good to be back with you once again this evening, and we are very appreciative of the presence of all of you that have come to be with us tonight. I want to invite your attention to the Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter, and we'll begin reading there in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, and beginning there in verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." For a little while this evening, I want to talk about some things that happened on the road to a little village called Emmaus, which was, as the King James Version says, 70 furlongs, or about 7¾ miles. Some very interesting things happened on that day. It was a very special day. We're going to talk about the significance of this day in just a minute. But on this particular occasion, they were the two disciples that were journeying along from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they were going along, they get a very special visitor, and that is Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And I want to talk to you about some things that we can learn from things that happened on the road to Emmaus. The Bible records many great events that took place on highways. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch took place on a road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to one Saul of Tarsus on a road leading into Damascus, Acts chapter 9. But this study involves the appearance of the resurrected Christ as he appeared to two disciples who were returning home from Jerusalem on the road leading to a little village called Emmaus. And beginning there in verse 13, when it says, "and the same day," that is significant because it's referring back to the things that are already described about that day. Earlier on in the chapter, we find that number one, this was the first day of the week. And secondly, it was the day that Jesus, when the women had gone to the sepulcher, finding that the stone was rolled away and that Jesus had been risen from the dead. And yet they didn't understand. Well, the Bible says that these two disciples are going along, and really the scriptures only talk about one name, though there's been much speculation, like whether or not it was Luke alongside of Cleopas, but all we know is the name of one of those disciples. And these two disciples are walking along, and the Bible says that they are talking about all of the things that had happened. You know, no doubt their minds went back maybe even to the days prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Maybe even back to the last week of his life when there were those Jews that were following along with Jesus through Jericho and ascended some 3,000 feet over 15 miles to Jerusalem for the purpose of being there for the Passover. Maybe their minds went all the way back to where there were those that were following Jesus for different reasons. Some followed Jesus because they truly wanted to learn from Jesus and they recognized him as one of great authority. And so they followed him because they wanted to be his disciple. But there were others that followed Jesus because they saw Jesus had healed many people from day to day and so on. And they were waiting for their turn. And yet maybe even others who were following along with Jesus, not knowing exactly how it was going to be, but they thought that when Jesus got to Jerusalem, he would establish his kingdom right then and there, and there were those that didn't have all the proper motives that thought that maybe Jesus could give them some sort of elevated position in the kingdom when he would get to Jerusalem, thinking he would establish an earthly kingdom. Now, this was to be the king. And as they came, the Bible says, to Bethany, the Bible says that Jesus sent disciples to go get the one that he would ride in with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it wouldn't be on a great steed. It wouldn't be on a great horse. It would not be with all the pomp and pride that surrounds an earthly king. But Jesus said to go get one that is the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the Bible says as they brought that donkey to Jesus, they laid their garments on its back because, and that was the saddle, that was it. And incidentally, this was a donkey that no one had ever been on its back. And Jesus says, when you go into that village and when you get him, you untie him. And if somebody says anything to you, you just say, the Lord has need of it. And the Bible says they brought that to Jesus and they placed their garments on the back of that donkey, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem, making his triumphal entry that day. Maybe their minds reflected back on how Jesus was infuriated when he overthrew the tables of the money changers in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Maybe in their minds, as they're walking along and as they're journeying along this 7 3/4 mile journey, maybe in their minds they reflected back on the day of controversy when the Bible says and speaks of those enemies of Jesus became bolder than they ever had been before. And those enemies asked Jesus, "By what authority do you do the things that you do? And who gave you that authority?" And how Jesus responded, "I will answer your inquiry, but answer one question of mine. The baptism of John, was it of God, or was the baptism of John of man?" And how those that were considered among the religious elite of the day, those that were considered among the doctors and the lawyers and so forth, doctors of the law, Pharisees, how as they reasoned one with the other, they came to the conclusion it's a lose-lose proposition. Because if they say that the baptism of John was of God, then they were worried that Jesus would respond, "If you knew that the baptism of John was of God, then why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you obey the one whose voice was like one crying in the wilderness?" But they also recognized if they would have said that the baptism of John was of man, they feared the people, for many considered John to be a prophet. You know, this really shows the heart of those religious elite of the day. Because when the Bible says that they feared the people, I don't think that they felt that their physical bodies were in danger in any way. I think what's being spoken there in the context is when they feared the people, they feared that they would lose their standing among the people, that they would bring them down somewhat and so forth. And they wanted to keep the religious status that they had in the eyes of men. Very sadly, there are those today in the religious world that are looking for such gain. Maybe in their minds, though, no doubt they went back to how Jesus spoke in parables. And Jesus, when Jesus asked them the question, the baptism of John, was it of God or of man? And when they reasoned together and they said, "We don't know, we cannot say," then Jesus says, "Neither tell I you by what authority that I do these things or who gave me that authority." Now Jesus spoke in parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked husbandman. But you know, no doubt as we look back on those events that they talked about, no doubt these disciples spoke of how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was taken that day. How he was taken before Pilate. And then Herod, and then back to Pilate. Certainly in their mind's eye, they reflected back on the mock trial, on the beatings and the scourgings. No doubt they reflected back on how they pressed the crown of thorns on his head. This was going to be the king. This was going to be the crowned king. They knew that Jesus, by prophecy, was going to be the king. But they didn't understand the kind of kingdom he was going to establish. Maybe their minds reflected back on how he was disgraced and disrespected, how they spat in his face and beat him with the open palm and punched our Lord. How they put a purple robe on him and bowed the knee before him in utter mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." No doubt they talked about how Jesus was crucified, how they nailed him to the cross. And after about 6 hours, how Jesus was dead and how he was taken down from the cross and how he was buried, and still the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ still had no answer regarding the kingdom. And then can you just imagine how it was? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. The Lord was risen, but they didn't understand. Now picture it like this. They thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. They didn't understand. They saw Jesus disrespected. They saw how they spit in his face, the crown of thorns, the bowed knee before him, wagging their heads and all the mockery, how he was crucified, how he was buried. 3 days goes by, and now the body of Jesus is gone too, and they don't understand. Jesus had risen, but they didn't understand. And the scripture says, as they were walking along and as they were speaking of these things, Jesus appears on the scene and Jesus joins them, but they don't recognize him. The Bible says their eyes were holden that they did not know him. You know, there's been much written about why did they not recognize Jesus. I'll tell you what I've read. Maybe you have too. Some scholars say that Jesus changed himself and changed his appearance, and therefore they didn't recognize him because of that. Some say that there was something in the eyes of the beholder that they didn't recognize him. Some scholars even said, all that meant is they couldn't fathom that Jesus Christ could have been with them, so they didn't recognize him as being the Son of God. You know, really, that doesn't make any difference. The answer to that does not make any difference. The only thing that is significant is this. Somehow, some way, they didn't understand that that was Jesus. And you can just imagine, they're walking along and they're speaking of all of these things, all of the events that transpired before Jesus was crucified, all the way through that morning. Now the body of Jesus is gone, and they are troubled about that, and they're walking along, and they're speaking of these things. Jesus comes on the scene, and I love what he says. He said, "What manner of communication are these that you speak of and are sad?" And Cleopas answers him and says, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and don't know the things which have happened the past few days?" And you can just imagine, Cleopas looks to this man and says, "Surely you would have to be a visitor. Surely you would have to be a visitor around these parts. And not only that, not only could you not be from Jerusalem and not know what we're speaking of, but you must have been somewhere else. There's no way in the world that you could have been around Jerusalem and not know about all the things that we are speaking of." Jesus simply says, "Why are you sad? What are you talking about?" And they said, "Surely you are a stranger and not know these things." And Jesus says, "What things?" "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, one who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Notice in verse 21, here was the problem. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Can't you just hear the struggle that is in their hearts? They're wanting so much to understand. Their struggle and hope and fear raged in their hearts, because they saw Jesus as the promised Messiah and expected him to establish his kingdom. But the problem was this. The problem was their thinking was colored by the modern religious thinking of the day, and because of that, they were mistaken. Surely you know people today that are wonderful people, that are well-meaning people, who don't have bad hearts. They're just ignorant concerning the truth. There are wonderful folks today in this community. I would imagine we can go up and down this road and we can knock on doors and we can find that there are people that are absolutely satisfied and contented regarding what they believe spiritually. They don't mean to be bad people. They're not bad people. They could be wonderful people, misguided and misled. We've all had people that we've known in our life, friends maybe even too. But the only problem was their thinking was colored by the modern religious thinking of the day, and because of that, they were simply mistaken. Now, some people we can talk to that are mistaken spiritually and come to them with God's word and convince them what the truth is, and that's great. And hopefully and prayerfully, they have good and honest hearts. You know, Wednesday night when I got here, I was speaking to several of you regarding maybe how works go in the local area, and we talked about how people are converted in the Philippines, and I talked to you about how when Don King and I go to the Philippines, how so many people, and that's so encouraging. It is so encouraging because there are hundreds and thousands of people over the last 30 years that have obeyed the gospel because their mind was not convinced on the modern religious thinking of the day, and if it was, their hearts were right, and the word of God pricked their heart. They followed what the word of God said, and they changed. I was just mentioning that the last time we were there, Don King and I were there for the first 3 weeks, and then two other American preachers took over, went to some other islands. And did you know that over a six-week period, there were over 500 baptisms? 500 people obeyed the gospel. I have seen in one day nearly 100 people obey the gospel in different places. And I got to tell you something, folks, that has absolutely nothing to do with the preacher. That has everything to do with the message. And don't grow discouraged in the work here in this community or wherever it is that you call home. If you don't see the numbers that you see in other countries or in other places, somebody said to me one time when I came back from the Philippines the first time and saw such wonderful success that the gospel was so successful. And that's what I'm saying, the gospel successful, because God gives the increase. And when I came back, somebody asked me, well, when you came back, wasn't it depressing? Now you're in the United States of America and you're working with a local church in Bakersfield, California on Plans Road, and you don't see those same kind of numbers? Or you might go out and preach the gospel from state to state, holding gospel meetings and just pour your heart out only to find no results? You know what I said, and I mean it too. What I said, I'll say again, and I still mean it. When I came back, I was encouraged rather than discouraged. And I'm going to tell you why. Because folks, you come to realize that it wasn't the messenger and it wasn't the message. The problem was the hearts of the recipient. There are three things that happen in conversion. Number one, we have to preach the word of God. That's our part. We only have one of the three. The second thing is they have to have a good and honest heart. And when we do our part and preach the word of God, and incidentally, we have to take the word of God sometime and soften and work on the heart. But really, that's our job. They have to have the soft heart. And then what happens? If we preach it, if their heart is right, then God will give the increase. I'm going to tell you something. There are wonderful folks everywhere. Everywhere that whose thinking is colored by the modern religious thinking of the day, and because of that, it is mistaken. I only say these things about the Philippines and about preaching the gospel and results here and there to encourage all of us to keep on keeping on and keep pressing on with the same message. We don't have to change the message at all. In fact, we can't. Preach the word of God, let it fall on the hearts, let God give the increase. This world is still standing because people are still wanting the gospel somewhere. It's our job to take it to our communities and take it overseas, everywhere we go. Well, these individuals, these two disciples, understood the prophecies about the Messiah to be fulfilled literally and not spiritually. They were confused because now even the body of Jesus was gone. No doubt, these two human beings, even though they were disciples, they didn't understand. They were confused. But Jesus allows them to unburden their aching hearts first. And then look in verse 25. Now he rebukes them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He began with Moses and all the prophets, and he began to speak about the things concerning himself. He reminded them about how Moses and the prophets foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Old Testament too. In fact, Jesus is revealed to us in three ways in the Old Testament. Number one, through types and shadows. A type, by way of definition, is an imprint left by a blow. Now, I don't think this is going to work. No, it's not. It's not. But if there was enough residue on the eraser, I would make this analogy. If I were to take that eraser and I would strike it to the board, and I would put it on the board, and there'd be some residue on the eraser, the only thing you would see was the imprint left by the blow. Now let's just say you've never seen an eraser before in all your life. The only thing that you would know about what I put on the board is one side of it. One side of it, the color and so forth, and that was it. You wouldn't know how thick it was. You wouldn't know anything about what made the blow. That was types and shadows of the Old Testament. They were imprints that were left by a blow. Prophetic types, animal sacrifices and so forth, Passover lambs and all of that were types of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier on in our meeting that the Bible talks about that Jesus would be a king like David and so on. And Jesus in the Old Testament is revealed to us by types and shadows. You know, this is also referred to sometimes as progressive revelation. Progressive revelation. I guess the best way to describe it is when we have little kids and we get a book out that has pictures, children's books. You know, I have little kids, and my kids, there was times when they didn't know how to read, but I would read the story, and they would look at the pictures. So they understood the story. In fact, they even said some of the words before they knew what they were. And they couldn't really read, but that's progressive revelation. They're getting it a little bit at a time. But there comes a day when they really know how to read, and they can read it for themselves, and they can understand in detail what those stories are. And I'll tell you something, I've heard people say, wouldn't it have been great to live in those old days? I think it's great to live now. We have the Word of God revealed to us. We have what the prophets would have loved to know about. Now think about that. You want to talk about being fortunate? We have what the prophets would have loved to know about. We know the whole story. And when we look to the New Testament, and we thumb through the New Testament, and we read about Jesus, and we read about the church, and we go into the Old Testament, and we look at all those prophetic types and so forth, all it does is strengthen what we believe. Secondly, Jesus is referred to us or revealed to us in the Old Testament by brief and indirect flashes, like the 35th Psalm in the 19th verse. We also find a more detailed section in Isaiah chapter 53 when the Bible talks about Jesus as despised and rejected and a Lamb of God. I was studying with someone one time, this young lady who asked me, well, do you ever preach out of the Old Testament? Well, all the time. And the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Just because we know that we're not bound by the Old Testament law doesn't mean we don't believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the Old Testament. Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. After Jesus expounded these things to them, they came near the village of Emmaus. And I don't really know. I've tried to picture this. Was Emmaus off to the side, or were they actually going through the village? All we know is for sure is as these two disciples and Jesus are walking along, they still don't know who it is, and they come to the place of Emmaus, and whatever Jesus did, he makes like he's going to continue on without them. He is not going to force himself on them in any way. He's not going to invite himself either. He makes like he's going to keep going. And the Bible says they constrained him and they convinced him to go home with them. Remembering the whole time, they still didn't know that it was Jesus. Finally, Jesus reveals himself to them when he broke bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to them. And notice in verse 31, the Bible says, "And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Now I'll tell you something, that was a very impressive day, wasn't it? They now know that the one that was walking alongside, the one that had journeyed along however amount of miles that Jesus joined them, and they walked together, and they spoke about all the things they did, how Jesus came to their house in that village, how Jesus reveals himself to them. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know about you, but I think that's quite an experience. That's a pretty great experience, isn't it? I would imagine that they would be very impressed by the experience they just had. But you know, of all the things that they could have been impressed with, notice what they were impressed with the most. And they said one to the other, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That was the most impressive thing of all the things in that great experience and all that wonderful day. They didn't say, "Wasn't it great how Jesus revealed himself to us miraculously," or whatever. They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus did what? When he showed us the scriptures along the way and the things concerning himself." Let me ask you this. We've been members of the church for a long time, I would imagine. Many in this audience, all in this audience, I don't know. Some longer than others. How many gospel meetings have we gone to? How many times have we heard the simple gospel preached over and over and over again? Let me just ask you this. Does your heart still burn within you when you hear God's word plainly and powerfully taught? Remember that song we used to sing all the time? "I love to tell the story." I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Remember when it said, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." And as it says, "And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long." Are we like Jeremiah and have the word of God burning in our hearts, and therefore we can't be still? We have to go tell it. Look in verses 33 through 35. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread." Notice what they did. They're walking along. They're confused. They don't understand. What do? They heard the words of Jesus. It burned in their hearts. And then they didn't be still. They didn't wait. They went and immediately shared it with others. I'm going to tell you something. If that's not a pattern for personal evangelism, I don't know what is. Let's never lose the fire that should be burning inside of our hearts like it once was when we first received the seed of the gospel. And I realized that somebody said to me one time, "Well, you know, Frank, back then they had primitive means of transportation. So walking 7 miles really wasn't that big a deal." Well, big deal or not, all I know is this. If it's 7 3/4 miles each way, it's around 15 miles. That's a long walk in a day. They can't be still. They're like Jeremiah. It's burning in their heart. They got to go share it. They've got to go tell it, and they do it right now. What a wonderful example and a wonderful pattern for us today. Very briefly now, what do we learn from this story? we learn that faith's foundation is illustrated in it. The foundation of one's faith is not built upon experiences. It's not built upon feelings, but it must be on the Scriptures. This goes along with Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The disciples of Jesus understood about His resurrection from the Scriptures before Jesus revealed Himself to them. Our faith, our doctrine, our existence is based on God's Word and that only. Our enthusiasm and our excitement is based on God's Word and not on our own experiences. Let me just say this, though. There is nothing in the world wrong with showing someone emotion or showing someone excitement or showing someone enthusiasm or being any of or all of those things when it comes to what we believe spiritually. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. If you walk around, I've said this so many times, a religion that makes a man look sick won't cure the world. If we walk around with long faces all like we're just absolutely just torturing ourselves being a Christian, who in the world is going to be converted? Why would anybody want to be a part of that? What I'm saying is our faith, or the foundation of our faith, cannot be on experiences, and it cannot be on emotion. It has to be on the Word of God, and then put your heart in it and show people emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. It just can't be the basis of our foundation. An example on how faith is developed is obviously with Peter. This example, we learn the danger of building our faith on a feeling or on an experience. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to say, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, others Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee," listen, "but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give also unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I said all of that to show the foundation of his faith. But Peter messed up. Because in the very next chapter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter is overcome by an experience. And Peter, James, and John were there, and they were witnesses there that day. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured and his face did shine like the sun. And the Bible says that also on the scene came two visitors, Moses and Elijah. Now here's the experience. Peter means well, but here's the experience. "I got a great idea. Let's build three tabernacles. Naturally, one for you, Lord, but let's build one for Moses and one for Elijah too." What did God do? God directed his mind off of the experience and on the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And the Bible says that when the voice from God was coming down from the heavens, that these three men were scared out of their minds and they fell down on their faces and they prostrated themselves down on their faces. And Jesus came over and assured them that all is okay. When they stood up, Moses and Elijah was gone. You know, Moses and Elijah was there that day because I believe that it's showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those things. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Incidentally, let me just say this though, really quickly. Sometimes people, well-meaning folks today, they mistake a brief moment of clarity, a brief moment of mental clarity, they mistake that from God speaking to them. I've known a lot of folks, maybe you have too, that thought that was God actually speaking to them. But you know, God gives us wisdom when we ask it, but he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him in prayer. He doesn't speak to us in a direct fashion. Some mistake brief moments of clarity for God actually speaking to them. But you know, the point with Peter, before we move on, and we're almost finished, the point is that even though Peter experienced great things on the Mount of Transfiguration, God directed his attention back to the words of Jesus. Someone once so rightly said one time that our faith is not built upon other people because sometimes people fall. Our faith can never be built upon emotions because sometimes emotions can be deceived. And certainly it cannot be based on luck because sometimes it's bad. No, our faith is built upon the rock, and it will forever firmly stand. You know, a great example of this is the brethren at Thessalonica. It reveals that they developed the right kind of faith. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Notice what they did. They received Paul's message as being the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, the brethren at Thessalonica suffered and experienced persecution, but they survived. Similar today. If our faith is based upon and built upon the right foundation, then we too will survive. If someone is truly converted with the Word of God, then when they get a steady diet of the Word of God, they will have what they need to sustain them spiritually all the days of their life. But if someone is converted because of an emotional experience, they're going to need continual emotional pick-me-ups along the way, or we will lose them. If it's on the Word of God, it is everything that we need. Anything else, our emotions, feelings, experiences, or philosophies of men, it will not do. In closing, doesn't this story tell us the importance of our faith being built upon the right foundation? And likewise, if the men of Emmaus had not invited Jesus into their homes, he would have passed on by, and how poor their lives would have been. But because he spoke the words of truth, it burned in their heart. They invited Jesus into their home and received the greatest of blessings. What a wonderful pattern. Hear the words of Jesus. Hear the word of God. Have it burn in our heart. Obey it. And then don't be still. Have it burn in our heart like the fire that Jeremiah spoke of, and go tell the world all about it. I'll tell you something. Enthusiasm is contagious. Let me just make one last point. Let me make this one point. If the religious world can bring false teachings to the world, and they can do it with all of the emotionally charged attitudes that they might have, with all their enthusiasm, and have people be drawn to things that are false, certainly we can take the greatest story ever told to the world with enthusiasm and with excitement and convert the world too. That's all I have this evening. I hope something was said that was helpful to you in some way. I wonder if there's one here under the sound of my voice that is subject to the gospel call. Have you taken these steps of obedience though? Have you fallen astray? Are there things in your life of a public nature you need to make right? Come forward, repenting of those things, confessing those things, and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive. If there be one of either class, come forward while we stand and while we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice, thy calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
intention this evening. I had thought about preaching on what I've been announcing, and I think I'm going to do it tomorrow morning if I don't change my mind again, on the story of the man that was born blind and the lessons that we learn. As they asked Jesus, those disciples, a very hard theological question, that is, who sinned? Why was he blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And I have a sermon on that where we talk about the question, why? How many times have we heard somebody ask the question, why does bad things sometimes happen to wonderful people? I think we have some answers there, and I'll probably preach that tomorrow morning. I was asked to hold that sermon last night, so I ended up doing that. I still wasn't going to do that. I was still going to preach it tonight, but I decided to wait. Probably tomorrow morning. Are there other announcements?
I'm not sure. Is there a closing song? No. We'll be dismissed.
If not, and all minds are free, we'll look to the Lord and be dismissed in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this evening that you have granted us to come here and sing these songs of praise and hear a portion of your word taught to us. Father, we thank you for the speaker who brought the word of life to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to take this message, apply it to our lives, and apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would be with us as we depart and come together again.